Some people want us to believe that you evolved from animals. Well, we know better than that. The Bible tells us that that's not the case. The Bible makes it clear that God made people and He made animals. God didn't make animals that would become people. However, sometimes we can see some similarities between animals and people. Have you ever noticed that some people start to look like their pets, or their pets like, well, anyway, that's another story. We're not going there. But the truth is that sometimes that we do see animals acting like people, or people acting like animals for that in that case. As a matter of fact, sometimes we know that people get excited. You get excited sometimes, right? And sometimes animals get excited. Maybe you've got a little pet, a pet dog. I don't think cats get excited, but dogs sometimes get excited. Sometimes people get mad. I know that you probably get mad sometimes. Sometimes animals get mad. Have you ever seen an animal get mad? Yeah, they can be pretty fierce, can't they? So we know that happens. Sometimes people get scared. Sometimes animals get scared. When I was a kid, my folks used to take us occasionally to the zoo there in North Texas, and I love the zoo because I love all those animals. I liked being able to go and see the animals and the birds and the reptiles, and it was just lots of fun. But on this one particular occasion, I was pretty young, and we went to the zoo, and we went to the gorilla exhibit. Have you ever been to the zoo? Have you? You've not come to a zoo? Okay, zoos are fun, I'll just tell you that. So maybe you've been there. And have you seen a gorilla exhibit, the place where all the gorillas, the big apes are? Well, that's a fun one because you've got these big, big gorillas that, you know, they do kind of look like people in a little bit of a way. So you got these big gorillas, these big apes. Now, unfortunately, many of the times in zoos, all they're doing is just laying around. They don't seem to get real excited about anything. But in this particular case, we had this big ape exhibit with, I don't know, there were 6, 7, 8 gorillas. I don't know how many were in there. But there was a bunch in there, and they were just laying around doing their thing. But it was getting close to feeding time. And so the gorillas were keeping their eyes over here on the door where the zookeeper could come in. And apparently they knew it was about that time. And so eventually the zookeeper showed up at the door, and he's carrying a great big old bin that's filled with fruits and vegetables. And as he comes through, then all of the apes, they get excited because it's time to eat now. And so they're getting up from wherever they've been laying, and one's back here on a shelf, and he gets off that shelf and he comes forward. And then the zookeeper walks out to the middle of this area, and he just dumps this great big bin of fresh fruits and vegetables all over the ground, which the gorillas, they don't care. So they start eating this stuff. And you can imagine, they're excited. It's like kind of you when you get excited to eat something. Anyway, so they're eating, they're chowing down on all these fruits and vegetables. And we noticed, as there's a bunch of us lined up, you know, watching through the bars and everything, we're watching these apes. And we noticed one of them picked up an apple out of this bunch of fruit and vegetables that's laying there. And he took that apple, and he kind of looked around while he's holding it. And then he went back to his shelf back here that's back against the back and in the corner. And he got up on that shelf and he looked around, and then he put that apple back there. And he sat there a moment, and then he came back down. All of us, they weren't even paying attention. Everybody else was just chowing down on the fruits and vegetables. The gorilla gets another apple. He sorts through, gets a couple of apples, and then he makes his way back up there and puts those apples on the shelf. And he comes back down, and he did this until he had all of the apples, a little stack of about 8 apples up there in the corner. And now everybody's finishing up their food, all of the stuff that's all over. And, of course, just like people, people are finished with eating a big meal. They go take a nap. And so all the apes are getting ready to go take a nap, you know, and they're finishing up and everything's good. And so they're going this way and that. And this one ape, he goes back up and he goes to his shelf up there where he's got this whole stash of uneaten apples. And he sits down with those apples behind him, and he's looking, and he's just kind of watching everybody. And when he sees all these apes have gone to their different places to lay down, then he turns around on this shelf to where the others could only see his back. And right here in this corner, he's got all these apples. And he starts eating these apples. He's the only one that got any apples, except for one other, I think, that may have got something, because he's the one that was going and getting them and hiding them. Now, what could we say about this gorilla? First of all, that was pretty smart, you have to admit. But I can also say that is a greedy gorilla. He's greedy because even though there was plenty of food for everybody, And he could have had plenty of food to fill his stomach. He wanted his favorite food. And he wanted it at the expense of everybody else. So all these other gorillas, they could eat, you know, whatever other vegetables and fruits are out there. But this gorilla wanted the apples. And he sat up there and ate all of those apples by himself, and none of the other gorillas got any because he was greedy. Well, when you stop and think about it, that's a lot like people. Matter of fact, we're at that time of year when children will end up with a collection of candy. You know the time of year I'm talking about, don't you? That's right, I see you licking your lips. And when it comes to candy, you got this bag of candy now after this big event, and you're eager to eat it all. Well, when I was young, we'd get back home, and generally speaking, my folks would make us dump all the candy in a great big bowl in the middle of the table, and then they'd dole it out so that we didn't eat it all at once and get sick. But generally speaking, there were certain kinds that I wanted that I'd want to get all to myself, and somebody else would get another kind that they wanted. But we wanted to hoard that because that was our favorite. Well, just like this ape, he wanted all the apples. He was just greedy for those apples. Well, the Bible actually talks about greed in several different places, but I want to read one verse for you, and this is from Proverbs chapter 28, verse 25. And it says, "A greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched." So the bottom line is, God is telling us, don't be greedy. God wants to take care of all of your needs. He'll give you what you need. But we oftentimes, we just want what we want. And we want a lot of it. We want more than we even need. But we want it for ourselves because we're greedy. Just like that gorilla who wanted all those apples for himself. And a greedy man, a greedy person, stirs up strife. People tend to fight because of being greedy. But the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. In other words, God is saying, if you share what you have, I'll make sure all of your needs are met. And so my bottom line here this morning is, don't be a greedy gorilla. Don't be greedy. Trust in Jesus and know that He's going to meet your needs. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for reminding us today, even from this illustration from my childhood, as I watched that gorilla greedily taking all of the apples, that that's not the way you want us to behave. You want us to be sharing. You want us to be loving and kind. You want us to be like you. And that if we're willing to share with others and not be greedy, that you'll provide all of our needs. Help us to remember that. Help each of these boys and girls in front of me to remember that. And indeed, everybody that's listening to this. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look in 1 Timothy 3 and then Titus 1. These are familiar passages we've been studying for a little bit, and we're going to continue to work through the different things that are shared here. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, Titus chapter 3, verses 2 through 8. Follow along in whatever translation you have there. "Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain." And the list goes on, but we're going to pause there and turn over to Titus. Just a couple of pages further back, Titus chapter 1, and I'm going to just read verses 7 and 8. "For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined." And again, we're going to pause right there. May God bless the reading of His Word. All right, are we ready for this? Who wants to be a millionaire? All right, I got 2-3 hands here. Who wants to be a millionaire? You know, that That was actually the title of a game show, an American version of a game show that first began here in the United States in 1999. Even the title begs the question, who doesn't want to be a millionaire, right? I mean, I ask you, and you know better than to stick your hand up because you've already seen the title of this message, so that can be risky, but let's be honest with ourselves. Are there any of you here who don't want to be a millionaire? Are there any of us here who would think to ourselves, you know, well, if somebody offered me $1 million, no strings attached, and I could just have it and go, no, I don't think I want to do that. No, not for me. What? Of course we want it. Everybody would love to be a millionaire. In many ways, it would make life so much easier. Well, today's message applies to three sets of people. Number one, all who have money. Number two, all who have possessions. And number three, all who desire to have either of the above. Okay, I think that probably covers all of us. Have money, have possessions, or all who desire to have either of the above. The characteristic examined today is found three times in these two passages of 1 Timothy and Titus. In verse 3 of 1 Timothy 3, he says that the overseer must not be a lover of money. So not a lover of money. Verse 8 says the deacon must not be greedy for dishonest gain. Another of the same teaching, just a little slightly different word. And over in Titus, the overseer must not be greedy for gain. So three times this characteristic shows up. And this attribute could be translated as not a lover of money or not greedy for filthy lucre. For those of you who really love the King James, I've always just wondered, what is lucre anyway, you know? And filthy lucre, anyway, you can go back and study that on your own. But that's one of the translations. It can mean not pursuing dishonest gain, not greedy for money, or if you really wanted to use a two-bit word, we'd say not avaricious. Avaricious simply meaning a desire for wealth. So this passage tells us that that doesn't need to characterize us. So why does God warn Christians about being greedy? Well, I've given you a study guide. The first fill in the blank, number one, is that money can deceive you. Money can deceive you. Money, and we could say money and possessions, can deceive you. And I might also add that money and possessions, whether you have any or not, can still deceive you. So for those of you who are thinking, well, I really don't have much in terms of money or possession, so this doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. Whether you have it or not, it can still deceive you. Now, let me just put a little note in here that I know that money is an inanimate object. It's not like that this is an entity that itself is attempting to deceive us. It isn't money that deceives. It's the desire for money that deceives. Yes, I'm well aware of that. But for the purpose of our study here, I'm going to be using the expression money as a reference to the deceitfulness as a result of the love of money. So allow me to just shorten that and say money deceives. It's not money itself. It is the deceitfulness of the love of money. It is the desire for money. It's being avaricious that deceives. So as we think about it in those terms, point A, it is wrong to think material needs are more pressing than spiritual needs. It is wrong to think that material needs are more pressing than spiritual needs. Or even to say that material needs are on par with spiritual needs, meaning that there's an equivalence there that needs to be balanced. So as we think about this being deceived by money or being deceived by the love of money, how do we get deceived? Well, we're deceived when we think that our material needs are on par with or even above our spiritual needs. And we're going to look at a parable back in Matthew chapter 13. So this is Jesus teaching about this particular topic. I want you to turn back there because we're going to spend a few minutes in this passage. In Matthew chapter 13, the parable starts like this. And keep in mind that Jesus often taught in parables, and then his disciples would have to come later and say, "What exactly were you trying to tell us there?" Because it was hidden from those who were not spiritually in tune. So here's the way it's expressed in Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, and since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose they were scorched, and since they had no root they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. That last statement is to you and me today. He who has ears, let him hear. In other words, Jesus is saying, tune your hearts and your minds, tune your ears to comprehend spiritual truth. In other words, Jesus is not saying, I'm giving instructions to farmers right now. This is not just about farmers. As a matter of fact, he even ends up giving the explanation because the disciples want to know, what is this that you're saying? And so if you skip down to verse 18, here's the explanation. Jesus said, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Verse 22, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So our focus today clearly is going to be on verse 22 of this particular parable. As for what was sown among the thorns, the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word and proves it, and it proves unfruitful. Deceit, to deceive. We know the word. We have a general understanding of what it means. The simplest way to understand it is that deceit is being led to believe something that is untrue. So this is different from an outright lie. Deceit involves causing your mind to think along such a term that you end up with a wrong conclusion. It is deceit because when you arrive at that, you're convinced that it's right, that it's true, that it's accurate, but you have been deceived. Perhaps you've heard the definition of a lottery. It's a voluntary tax for people who are bad at math. Now, I think that's fairly accurate. Matter of fact, if you were to buy a ticket for one of the current big lotteries that would be in the value of somewhere between $40 and $50 million, your chances of winning a big ticket lottery are roughly 1 in 300 million. Okay, so listen to me again. In case you're really thinking, man, this reminds me, I gotta go buy a lottery ticket. Your chances of winning one of these big lotteries are roughly 1 in 300 million. Once again, the definition of a lottery, it's a voluntary tax for people who are bad at math. Well, this accurate representation of those who buy lottery tickets doesn't even touch the much more significant issues of the spiritual, psychological, and relational harm that comes from having your mind deceived by greed and temporal desire. We think this is just about the money, but it is not just about the money. It is about your relationship with God. It's about your relationship with those around you. It's about your family. It's about your perception of life. One result of this deceit, the deceitfulness of riches, one result that has eternal consequences is that the word is choked, to use Jesus' words. The deceitfulness of riches causes the word to be choked, causing you to become unfruitful. In other words, your focus on acquiring that wealth chokes out those things that are really significant, what should matter to you. So the bottom line is this. The deceitfulness of riches is thinking that acquiring wealth is the chief aim of life rather than serving God. That's not in your notes, but I want you to listen to that again. The deceitfulness of riches is thinking that acquiring wealth is the chief aim of life rather than pursuing a right relationship with God and serving God. And let me just add here, this is the American way. Don't think that we can sit in this room and we are immune to this. This is the American way. Even if we know theoretically this isn't the way it should be, this is the way most Americans live their lives. It is the idea that the acquisition of wealth is the chief aim of life rather than serving God. And you may say to yourself, well, you know, I don't really think that that's my chief aim. I believe that I can balance these two, both serving God and becoming wealthy. Perhaps. But beware. Point B. You may be deceived into thinking you can serve two masters. There are many who think along these lines. I can do both. I can do both. But you may be deceived into thinking you can serve two masters. Just a couple of pages back from Matthew 13, go back to chapter 6, verse 24. Jesus declared, No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then just to make sure everybody understood exactly what he was actually saying, he added this, you cannot serve God and money. Some of your translations may have a different word there, but the word money, that's what this is saying. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. And for those who are saying, yeah, but, Jesus says, you cannot serve God and money. And yet the deceitfulness of riches makes us think that we can. Another danger about money and possessions is that, point C, you may be deceived into thinking that you have too much to lose. Thinking that you have too much to lose. And now we're going to go to Mark's Gospel. Matthew, Mark. We'll go to Mark's Gospel and chapter 10. Beginning with verse 17. As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. We look at a passage like this, and when we see this young man coming up to Jesus and proclaiming some sort of faith, good teacher, tell me what I have to do. You see a heart that seems to be inclined toward, if you'll just let me know what it is, I'll go there. Because I am concerned about my spiritual welfare. I am concerned about eternity. This is the kind of person that we would want to spend time with. Someone who has spiritual things in mind. And he comes to Jesus and he says, what do I need to do? And Jesus gives him a list. In this particular case, the person-to-person relationship that we see in the second half of the Ten Commandments. And the man says, okay, I've done all those, as if to say, now tell me what's next, because I want to make sure I've got this. He was sincere, he was genuine, he wanted to know. And then Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And he went away dejected, he went away sorrowful, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Your priorities reveal the true condition of your heart. We can look at this man and say he certainly seemed to have a right heart. He wanted to do the right thing. But when the priorities came down and he had to make a choice, the priorities revealed the condition of the heart. This was not a heart that would say, I will do whatever it takes in order to maintain my relationship with God. That was not his heart. It looked like it was going to be that, But then when it came to priorities, it became clear. The man greatly desired a relationship with God, but he had conflicting priorities. And those priorities interfered with his relationship with God. Aside from the money issue, let me just ask this question. What is hindering your relationship with God right now? Now, for some, maybe it's the same thing that this young man had, where I just can't seem to let go of these material priorities. For you, it might be something else. So don't think of it in terms of just this greed right now. Whatever it may be, our priorities reveal the condition of our heart. So what priorities in your life right now need to be rearranged because they're hindering your relationship with God? That's a take-home for you. The rich young ruler was deceived into thinking that the cost of commitment was too high. Jesus said, okay, you're wanting to know the cost? Here it is. And he laid it out for him. And at that point, his priorities became evident. No, that is a priority that I can't do because my priority is to maintain my wealth. It is to maintain my security. It is to make sure that I've got everything taken care of up here. And this is second priority, my relationship with you. And if you're asking me to reverse those, I can't do that, God. And it kept him from having a right relationship with God. Well, since money and possessions can deceive you, then Roman numeral 2, God wants you to focus on true wealth. God wants you to focus on true wealth. Back to 1 Timothy, this time we're going to go to chapter 6. We read this, beginning with 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these things we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. When I state God wants you to focus on true wealth, then the question obviously is, what is true wealth? Point A, God describes true wealth as godliness with contentment. Here's our description, godliness with contentment. And that's exactly what he says in verse 6 of this passage. Godliness with contentment is great gain, is the expression here. We could easily state that's true wealth. Great gain is true wealth. John D. Rockefeller, the founder of Standard Oil, was at one point the world's richest man. Considering that he was a billionaire in the early 1900s, he's still considered the richest person in modern history. When a reporter once asked Rockefeller, "How much money is enough?" he responded, "A little bit more." The richest man in modern history. He lacked for nothing materially. How much is enough? A little bit more. In other words, I'm not content with what I have. And this lack of contentment seems to be more pronounced among the wealthy. I will acknowledge that. But it's a problem we all have to struggle with. God describes true wealth as godliness with contentment. And God wants you to focus on eternal wealth, not the wealth of this world. Point B, this world's riches are deceitful because they are temporal. Riches are deceitful because they are temporal. Again, this 1 Timothy 6 passage says in verse 7, we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. And obviously, he means anything material. Any of the things that you've stored up. You can't take your checkbook with you. You're not going to be able to use it. You can't take your savings. If you've got gold coins, gold bullion, you can't take that with you. You can't take the house. You can't take your extra house. You can't take your cars. There is nothing materially that you can take with you when this life comes to a close. So by definition, it is temporal, meaning it is temporary. And God describes wealth, this world's wealth, as temporal. And He wants you to recognize that the deceitfulness of riches is because you end up thinking that this world's wealth is of something of greater value than eternal wealth. But eternal wealth is, by definition, eternal. Everything we got here materially is temporal. We brought nothing into this world. We cannot take anything out of this world. So riches are deceitful because they're temporal, but also, verse C, this deception leads you away from God. Riches are deceitful, and that deception leads you away from God. Again, this passage in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Of all the places in the world, certainly living here in southern Nevada, we know about the deceitfulness of wealth. We may feel like that it's other people's problems and not ours, and we need to be cautious because that's not necessarily true. But how many lives have been ruined in Las Vegas, or even here in Pahrump for that matter, by this addiction to gambling, always with the thought that I'm going to be able to get more than I have put in? It is this deceitfulness of riches, of thinking that I can get ahead in this game and I can be content once I reach a certain point. And by the way, nobody is ever content when they reach that point. There is still a desire, just like Rockefeller said, for a little bit more. Oh, well, I'm on a winning streak now. I can't stop while I'm ahead. How often has that been said? And yet, as we read these words, they fall into temptation. It's a snare. I mean, we understand that even the casinos themselves are set up in such a way that you can't find your way out of there. It's a snare. It is a trap. It is designed that way. A temptation, a snare into senseless and harmful desires. Members of my own family have had their home destroyed because of this. Because of an addiction to gambling, an addiction to thinking, I can get more and I will find my happiness and my contentment there. And it never happens. Plunges them into ruin and destruction. This love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. People wandered away. They wander away from their families. They wander away from the truth. But far more dangerously, they wander away from God. Just like this rich young man, who once he was told what it was going to cost, he wandered away. And he said, I can't afford that. I will not lose what I have poured my energies into. Well, God wants you to focus on true wealth, which means, point D, God wants you to pursue spiritual gain. If you've poured your energies into something else, it's time to have a game change for you. God wants you to pursue spiritual gain. And that's what He says in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 6. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Look at that list of things. None of those can you put in a bank. None of those can be locked up in a lockbox, a safety deposit box. None of those can be locked in a safe at your home. None of those can be acquired physically. These characteristics are spiritual gain, spiritual riches, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Those are characteristics that have to do with pursuing spiritual gain. And you might think to yourself, well, you know, it's easy for you to say that I should focus on spiritual things, but someone has to earn a living. And I've heard this so many times through the years. And let me just tell you straight out, that is deceptive thinking. for you to respond to a message from God's Word like this and say, well, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but somebody's got to earn a living. I still got bills to pay. I still got to put food on the table. That is deceptive thinking, because now you're thinking that you are responsible for those things. And according to the Scriptures, God takes care of those things. Here's the truth, Roman numeral 3. God promises to give you everything you need. That's the truth. That's a spiritual, biblical truth. That's an eternal truth. God promises to give you everything you need. He doesn't promise to give you everything you want, and I trust you understand the difference. He promises to give you everything you need. The very nature of the deceitfulness of material wealth is that we end up thinking that we need these things in order to be complete, in order to be happy, in order to be content, to be fulfilled. We think we need these things, and that's why we bump them to such a high priority and we pour all of our energies into acquiring those things. You should be able to know, with whatever progress you've made on that acquisition scale, that you have yet to reach the point where you think, okay, now I am content. Because that's not where the contentment comes from. That is the deceitfulness of riches. Point A, God will supply all your needs. This is directly out of Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. If you truly need something as a child of God, He will make sure that you have it. That's the promise of God. God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So look at the scale that He's using. He's saying according to His riches in glory, not according to what you think, but according to a scale that is infinitely higher than what you even imagine. God does promise to give you everything you need, but understand this, point B, you will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. If you pour your energies into acquiring earthly wealth, your lack of spiritual investments will have eternal consequences. If all of your energies are into padding that bank account, getting that house, getting all your debts paid off so that you've got no outstanding debt, if that's where you're pouring all of your energies, your lack of spiritual investments will have eternal consequences. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." If you sow corn in your field as a farmer, why would you ever go out and expect to reap wheat? That's not what you put in. You sowed corn, and you know better than to expect wheat. If you plant an apple tree, why 2 years later would you go to that tree and expect to pick oranges? Well, that's just silly. Of course it is, because that's not what you planted. You don't expect to reap something that you didn't plant. If you are totally committed to acquiring earthly wealth on this side of glory, then why would you expect to find eternal spiritual wealth when you stand before Almighty God in that day? You didn't plant that. You didn't sow that. It's silly to think that that's what you're going to receive if that's not what you planted. You will reap what you sow. Not only in kind, as in temporal, you're going to reap temporal, or spiritual, eternal, you're going to reap spiritual, eternal, but also in degree. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, just a couple of pages back from Galatians there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. God says, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." Now we're talking about degree. How much are you putting into this? "And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." So at heart, This is a spiritual promise dealing with eternal spiritual realities. So my question to you is, what kind of a relationship with God are you sowing right now? What are you putting into it? What are your energies? What are your efforts? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you spending time in the Word? And by the way, keep in mind that even as we think, well, yeah, I'm here this morning at church, aren't we? So, yeah, you can put in an hour of spending time in the Word. Is that where you're going to reap tremendous benefits? Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. But this passage says, having all sufficiency, which means you're going to have everything that you need. If you're trusting in God, if you are putting your priorities where they need to be, and you're letting God be first, you're going to have everything you need. He says, then you will abound in spiritual wealth. The way it phrases it here is in every good work. But that's spiritual wealth. It's something that has eternal value. You will reap what you sow. The deceitfulness of riches can be summed up then as a lack of trust in God to care for your needs. That's what the deceitfulness of riches is. You think that you have to go and earn that money. And if you're thinking, Pastor Keith, you're telling me to quit my job? No, I'm not telling you to be irresponsible. I'm telling you to have your heart right. You need to be responsible, but God's the one who meets your needs. You just do what God tells you to do, and He will promise to meet your needs. So we need to trust in God, and if you do not trust God to care for your needs, then you have succumbed to the deceitfulness of riches. Because now you think that you're the one that's going to meet your needs, that that paycheck is how your needs are going to be met, that being able to purchase this, that, or the other, that's how your needs are going to be met, and that is succumbing to the deceitfulness of riches. God's Word says that to fail to trust in Him is not only foolish, but it is indeed sin. As a Christian, God promises to care for all your needs. The old adage, God helps those who help themselves, is a lie that bolsters the deceitfulness of riches. And that too is the American way. So listen closely. God helps those who help themselves, that is from Satan. That is not from God. That is not a Bible verse. That principle is nowhere found in the Scriptures. Rather, to summarize it with our conclusion, God helps those who trust in Him. Not those who help themselves, those who trust in Him. Proverbs 28:26 says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, as I think about this particular message, I know that we who are hearing this, we who live in comfort here in the United States, we are all too easily swayed by the deceitfulness of wealth, of riches. That it is all too easy for us to have a mindset that is not biblical, because we think in terms of storing up for ourselves riches on earth and having a suitable retirement and having our debts all paid. And even though these things are not necessarily wrong things, the deceitfulness of wealth worms its way in, and we end up being like this rich young ruler who, when push comes to shove, we just can't quite bring ourselves to do things your way. God, have mercy on us. That young man went away sorrowful because he had great wealth. God forbid that any of us would find ourselves in that condition, especially when we compare that to our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave everything in order to pay for our sins that we might have a relationship with You. So as we celebrate the fact that Jesus paid it all, help us to remember that our response needs to be that we give it all to You. In Jesus' name, amen.